السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, yesterday I was in Preston and I was reflecting on a few verses from Surah Yusuf which was recited in the Taraweeh Salah. But subhanallah, the Quran is such and Surah Yusuf is such that we shared a few reflections and then time ran out. So I thought I'll just share with you briefly what I mentioned to the brothers in Preston last night in terms of some of the lessons from the initial part of Surah Yusuf and then maybe take the reflections a bit further. And if time permits, maybe one or two reflections from the 14th Juz which was recited in tonight's Taraweeh Salah. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala Himself describes Surah Yusuf as Ahsan al-Qasas, the best of stories. Now, the Quran is replete with stories, but the Quran is not a storybook. Because a storybook is written for the sake of the story. The Quran does not narrate stories for the sake of the story, but it narrates stories to highlight lessons. That's why you would find in the first juz, when Allah talks about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah doesn't talk in the first part about the birth of Musa alayhi salam. Allah talks about an incident with the Banu Israel that took place much later. It's only in the 20th juz that Allah talks about the birth of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. So this highlights to us that Allah Ta'ala does not intend to narrate stories in chronological order, because this Quran is not a storybook. The Quran is meant to highlight certain lessons at key places. Except Surah Yusuf. That's the one exception. Where Allah makes mention of the entire story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam in sequence, in chronological order. And Allah talks about it being Ahsanul Qasas, the best of stories. And then Allah concludes by saying, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That in these stories are lessons for the people of intelligence. Intelligence here doesn't mean your IQ, doesn't mean your formal degree that you qualified and you graduated with from university. Intelligence means here that you have the ability to take heed, to take lesson, to practice and to implement. Now I was saying the other day that when we were studying Surah Yusuf in Darul Uloom by Ustad in Jalalain, then he said to us, you know, some people will learn the tafsir of the entire Surah Yusuf and in the end they'll have only one question. Only one question. And that question will be, did Yusuf alayhi salam marry Zulaykha or not? So because we grew up with novels and movies and romance, so in everything we want to just take the romantic angle. Whereas that is totally irrelevant. Allah doesn't mention it. And if Allah doesn't mention it, there's no relevance to it. Yes, some scholars have written here and there. There's different opinions as to whether Zulaykha repented and became a Muslim and did end up marrying Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam or not. But what are the key lessons? So quickly, I'll just share with you what I mentioned last night and then we move further in terms of where I stopped and what I want to share with you this evening. One of the lessons I mentioned yesterday was the first thing Yaqub alayhi salam told his son when he narrated the dream to him, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. Don't tell your brothers about your dream. Because jealousy is a reality even between blood brothers, even between parents and children, even between children and parent. We must learn to control our tongues and we must learn to control our thumbs. Not everything is to be shared on WhatsApp, not everything is to be put on TikTok, and not everything is to be reflected on Instagram stories. When Allah has blessed you with bounties, those bounties are for you to enjoy, not for you to flaunt. There are many bounties which Allah will confer upon you. You don't have to even share it with your brother. You don't have to even share it with your father. Keep it between you and Allah. Life is easier to live that way and you'll find less complications in your pathway and in your journey of life when you learn to control your tongue and learn to control your thumb. It's not that people are bad. It's that we don't understand the natural tendency of a human. Sometimes Allah blesses you, you go on an international holiday, mashallah. You're putting up pictures. One day you're scuba diving, the next day you're skydiving. And the man who's watching your pictures, he can't pay the rent. He can't pay the rent. Then you say, you know, najar, hasad, people are jealous. You're prompting, you're provoking. The other lesson I shared yesterday was that materialism and greed, the need to make a quick buck, is not a new thing. When these traders find a young Yusuf at the bottom of the well, it's obvious to them that this is a boy who's lost. He must be from somewhere nearby. His parents can't be too far off. Do they say, okay, let's help you to find your parents? No. They say, this is a handsome young man. We'll get a good buck for him. We'll get a good price for him. And that's the very savage kind of world that we live in today. People will see others die. They'll see others suffer as long as they profiteer in the process. As long as they profiteer in the process. Also, a reflection I shared last night was Yusuf alayhi salam, at the time of temptation, he resisted the temptation and he said, "Innahu Rabbi ahsana mathwai." He made reference to Allah, or he made reference to his father. And I was explaining that the greatest gift you can give your child, the greatest gift you can give your student, is a strong sense of being Muslim, a strong identity. A strong identity. Because you cannot supervise them all the time. You cannot be there all the time when temptation is going to strike. But when you give them a good sense of identity, morality, of what is right and wrong, then at the moment of temptation, that will kick in. And that will save them. Also, Yusuf alayhi salam was locked into the room and Zulaikha tries to tempt him. She tries to tempt him. He could have said, well, I'm locked. I can't go anywhere. Now, what do I do? He did what was within his control. He ran from where he was standing till the door, even though the door was locked. When he reached the door, Allah miraculously opened up the door. The principle you learn from here, do what you can do, then leave the results in the hands of Allah. Do what you can do, then leave the results in the hands of Allah. The women started to talk. That, Zulaikha, look at her, woman of loose morals. So she called everyone for the dawah, famous part of the story. And when Yusuf alayhi salam enters, they're busy cutting fruit, they end up cutting their fingers. Because they're so captivated by his beauty. What does Aisha radiallahu anha say? She said, those very women who cut their fingers because they saw the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam, if they had to be exposed to the beauty of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, they would cut their hearts. Then these women gang up and they say, Yusuf, you give in to what we say or prison. Temptation comes at you repeatedly. The first time you'll resist, the second time you'll resist. But the real accomplishment is in repeatedly resisting. And Yusuf alayhi salam said, no way. Rabbi sijnu ahabbu ilayya mimma yad'una li ilay. Allah, I'd rather go to prison than give in to temptation. It was a noble action that he did, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, always ask Allah for the easier way out. Salillah al-afiyah. Yusuf alayhi salam should have said, oh Allah, save me. He shouldn't have said, oh Allah, I prefer prison, because then he went to prison. In prison, when they came for an interpretation of a dream, he used the opportunity to make da'wah. He told him, I'll interpret your dream for you before the food comes, when the two prisoners came, but let's talk about who we believe in. I'll tell you who I believe in. I believe in that Allah that has no partners. Who you believe in are just things and names that you have given people. In hiya illa asma'un sammaytumuha antum wa aba'ukum. And then the very person that he told that this is your dream and it's going to be a favorable dream, and when you're with the king, then don't forget me because I'm innocent and I'm in prison. That man forgot him. He forgot him. It's human nature. You help someone today, tomorrow he forgets until he needs you again. Now when the king saw a dream and he was perturbed, now the wine bearer comes back to prison and says, Yusuf, ayyuha siddiq, Yusuf, my old friend. You forgot me. I'm sitting in prison because you forgot to tell the king that I'm innocent. But you see, Yusuf alayhi salam was not petty. He understood. They need me. The people need me. And he came out. He had one condition only. And that is clear my name. Clear my name. The women must come and they must say that I am not guilty of what they accused me of. And they did that. And I concluded yesterday's talk on this point, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ittaqu mawadi'at tuham. Live your life in such a way that you don't give people an opportunity to point a finger at you, an accusatory finger. However, if you have taken all precaution and people still want to slander you, they still want to gossip about you, they still want to accuse you, then Imam Shafi'i used to say, قُلْ بِمَا شِئْتَ فِي مَسَبَّةِ عِرْضِي. Say whatever you want to say about me. فَسُكُوتِ عَنِ اللَّئِيمِ جَوَابُ. I don't answer. مَا أَنَا عَادِمُ الْجَوَابِ. It's not that I can't answer. It's not that I don't have the ability to answer. مَا مِنَ الْأُسُدِ أَيُّ جِيبَ الْكِلَابُ. It's not necessary for a lion to roar every time a dog barks. Dogs will bark because they're just meant to bark. But when a lion roars, then the jungle shakes. That's why the lion doesn't roar all the time. He only roars when it's necessary for him to roar. So that was just to give you some insight. Now,
Taking the reflections further into Surah Yusuf,
the very opening words of the 13th juz, what a profound lesson. Everything takes place, right? So, I mean, this is now a spectacle. It's now reached the level of the king. The king needs Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and Yusuf alayhi salam says, exonerate me, clear my name. So these women, they come, and publicly they clear his name. And Zulaykha says, أَنَا رَاوَدْتُهُ عَنْ نَفْسِي وَإِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. He's speaking the truth. I was the one at fault. Now what does Yusuf alayhi salam say? Look at humility. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I don't totally exonerate myself. Yusuf alayhi salam had no blame whatsoever, yet he was humble enough to say, she has acknowledged her mistake. I must also look into the matter and say, even though I was innocent, could I perhaps have conducted myself differently, or could I have conducted myself better? You know, brothers, I say, you look at the giants like Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Shafi'i and Imam Malik, and what they used to say. I mean, they were giants. They were oceans of knowledge. Yet they used to say that I consider myself correct with the possibility of being incorrect. And I consider the opposing view to be incorrect with the possibility of being correct. Today it's I am right, not full stop, exclamation mark times five. That's it. I am right. I can't be wrong. This was a Nabi. Son of a Nabi, grandson of a Nabi, great-grandson of a Nabi. This woman accused him. He went to jail because of that accusation. But he said, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I must still check. Could I have done something differently? Could I have done something better? That is humility. That is the humility that we learn from the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Then we learn an important lesson that Yaqub alayhi salam teaches his sons. We only talk about the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam because he was the most handsome of all the sons. But all the sons were handsome. And now when they're going to Egypt and they convince their father that let us take Binyamin with, because they were now seeing difficult times and they needed, it was you know, you were given food per person, ration, quota. So if we take him with, we get an extra portion. And the father, I mean, I had mentioned in yesterday's talk, he knew his sons were responsible for the disappearance of Yusuf, but he never kicked them out of the house because he thought to himself, if this is what they did when they're living with me, if they throw them out, imagine what they'll do. Imagine what will happen to the iman. Anyway, he says to his sons, when you enter Egypt, لا تدخلوا من باب واحد وادخلوا من أبواب متفرقة. Again, similar to that, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. Don't draw unnecessary attention to yourself. The social media craze is a cancer that is spreading in our community and eating away at our moral fabric. It's not the fault of the medium. It's nothing. The medium has its benefits. It's the fault of the individual. Why do you have to unnecessarily draw attention to yourself? Today the craze has gone to the point where you will do something provocative or you will say something provocative just to shake up the algorithm to get a few more likes, a few more views, a few more hits on your social media post. Then you want to know why there's hasad. Then you want to know why there's animosity. Then you want to know why people envious of me. Yaqub alayhi salam said, you are beautiful young men, handsome my sons. If all of you are going to enter from one door, everyone is going to say, hey, who's this? Where they came from? Live your life in a way that you don't draw unnecessary attention to yourself. I was watching a clip the other day of one of these online people who was talking about how to make money. And the one thing that he said was really amazing. He said, the people who really make money in life are the people who make money quietly. The ones who are loud, they are the ones who have some money, but they don't have real money. Get a little bit of money, must buy the flashiest car. Get a little bit of money, my watch must be hanging halfway down my fingers, so everybody must see it. Mustn't be even hidden, you know, beneath the sleeve. And any little bounty I have, Allah gives me a little extra, I must flash it. I must flaunt it. We must show. No. And then you can't remedy such people also. Hey, what's wrong? I paid for it. It's my money. Allah gave me. Allah's blessing upon me. Hey, Yaqub alayhi salam didn't say Allah gave me beautiful sons. لا تدخلوا من باب واحد. Don't draw unnecessary attention to yourself. Live a quiet life. Enjoy the bounties of Allah. Have aspirations. Have hopes. Be ambitious for the right reasons and in the right way. Nobody is saying that be passive and just go with the flow in life and don't have any gumption or don't have any motivation. No. But you don't have to make everything public. You don't have to live loud. Live good. There's a difference between living good and living loud. Anyway, we see then Yusuf alayhi salam understands that this is my brother Binyamin, and he puts in place a strategy. He puts in place a strategy. And that strategy is meant now to bring his entire family to Egypt and eventually to reunite everyone and to settle the affairs, the outstanding affairs of the family. But this is not known to the brothers and this is not known to Yaqub alayhi salam. So what transpires is that he keeps Binyamin back on charges of having stolen the king's cup. And now the eldest son, Yehuda, he's very embarrassed. Now, this is the second time this is happening. Years back, our father entrusted us with Yusuf and we let him down. And that was intentional. Now he entrusted us with Binyamin. We never intended to let him down, but it's happened anyway. How can I go back? So I'm staying. So Yehuda says, I'm staying with Binyamin. I'm going to fight his case. The other brothers should go back to what was then known as Canaan, Palestine. Now think about it, right? For a father, he lost one son, Yusuf. And that was catastrophic. It had such an impact on him that he lost his eyesight from weeping. Now here's a question, and the answer is remarkable. We know that to grieve in Islam is natural. To grieve in Islam is natural. But to grieve so much that you lose your eyesight, it would seem like it's inappropriate for a Nabi to grieve so much, even over his beloved son. Why did Yaqub alayhi salam cry so much that he lost his eyesight? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also lost his son Ibrahim. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost multiple children. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. How is it that Yaqub alayhi wa sallam cried so much that he lost his eyesight? And the Mufassirun say something remarkable. They say he never cried because he thought that Yusuf alayhi wa sallam was dead. No. He knew Yusuf alayhi wa sallam was alive because of the dream. The dream had still to play out. So why was he crying then if he knew his son was alive? He was worried that the level and the quality of my son's iman, is it at that level which is required of a boy who grew up in the house of Nubuwa? He was not worried whether my son is Muslim or not. That also he knew because of the dream. He wanted to know, is his iman strong enough? I'm not there to see to his upbringing myself. I'm not there to keep an eye on him. I'm not there to nurture him. So that is what was eating away at Yaqub alayhi salam, that my son is a believer, I know. My son is alive, I know. Because that dream Allah had shown him. But I don't know how strong is the iman of my son, because he's no ordinary son. He's the son of a Nabi, he's a grandson of a Nabi, he's a great-grandson of a Nabi. And that is what caused that great grief to Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. Today we worry about, my son mustn't go to bed hungry. My son mustn't be cold. My son must get the best school education. My son must get a good job. But how often do we worry that what is the quality of the iman of my child? Am kuntum shuhada'a idh hadara Yaqub al-maut. Allah says in Surah Baqarah that when Yaqub alayhi salam was on his deathbed, this is a Nabi speaking again. Ma ta'buduna min ba'di. My children, tell me, give me the assurance. Who will you worship after me? Give me the assurance that you will remain steadfast on Islam. I mean, what will our last words be when we are on our deathbed? On a lighter note, you know, once I heard one joke. They say, this man was in his final moments. So he was on his deathbed and it was just now a matter of time. So he opens up his eyes slightly. He says, who's this? Say, Muhammad, okay, the one son. He looks on the other side, who's there? Ahmad. He looks there in front, who's there? Fatima, your daughter. He looks the other side, who's there? Khadija, your wife. Oh, my sons are here, my daughter is here, my wife is here. Who's in the shop? All of you are here, who's in the shop? I'm going to die, but the business mustn't die. So Yaqub alayhi salam is not saying, who's in the shop? مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Who are you going to worship after me? Take the average father's dua, the average mother's dua. Haro poiro, hari poiri. Give my son good wife, give my daughter good husband, give them a good job, give them good this, give them good that. How many of us make dua like how the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam made dua? That, oh Allah, keep my children steadfast in Islam. In challenging times, in times of zehni irtidad, intellectual apostasy, that, oh Allah, keep my children steadfast in deen. Look at the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Rabbi ja'alni muqeem as-salah wa min durriyati. Oh Allah, me and my progeny, make us firm on salah. Not just performing salah, but establishing salah. Establishing salah, iqamatu salah means to perform salah with all of its huquq, with all of its rights and all of its obligations. Not just up down, kiss the ground, back to town. Not that kind of a salah where you're looking to just discharge an obligation. You see, when a parent makes dua for the child, you also understand the priorities of the parent. Now when you say, oh Allah, make me and my progeny amongst those who establish salah, then everything else will come. Then you see Makkah, the best of fruits come, the best of clothes come, Zamzam came, everything came. But the priority of Ibrahim alayhi salam was what? رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Oh Allah, this is a Nabi, this is Khalilullah speaking. Allah, protect me and my children from idol worship. Keep our iman intact. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ. When the father Ibrahim alayhi salam prioritized the deen of his children, then Allah gave his family deen and dunya. So Yaqub alayhi salam lost his eyesight, not grieving because he thought Yusuf alayhi salam had passed away. No, he was grieving. I am not assured that my son's iman is at the level of the son of a Nabi. I normally ask back home, I don't know what's the routine. I say, when your kid comes home at the end of the term with a school report and a madrasa report, which one do you read first? Which one do you read first? I read the madrasa report first. And I give a bigger hadiah if they did better in madrasa than if they did better in school. Secular education is important. Secular education is important. Because as an ummah, we'll only be independent when in every field and every science we are leading and others are following. At the moment, we have numbers, 2 billion and more. Right? We are the biggest in number in our history as Muslims. We are the richest in wealth, yet we are so incapacitated. Why? Because in every field and in every science, others are leading and we are following. But you see, one is to lead in every field and every science. If you don't have the values of Islam, you'll lead only for your pocket. You'll be the best doctor, you'll be the best lawyer, you'll be the best engineer, but it'll only be for your pocket. When you have deen, you'll do it for the community, you'll do it for the ummah, you'll do it for humanity, and your pocket will benefit. The deen knowledge is for salvation of dunya and akhirat. The deen knowledge is there to guide your worldly knowledge. Otherwise, the worldly knowledge can make you the top in your profession, but you lose your way in life. You lose your way, you lose your moral compass. So we learn this great lesson from Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. He was obsessively worried about the iman of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Then look at the optimism. Optimism, right? Today, these life coaches, they give talks about being positive and you pay top dollar and you go. They get happy with your money. And you get happy because you spent your money on them. And you come away feeling positive. But look at the Quran and how the Quran highlights positivity. Yaqub alayhi salam lost one son. Then he gets the news that Binyamin is now gone. Two. Then he's told that Yehuda did not return. Three. So his difficulty did not double, it tripled. His hardship did not double, it tripled. And he complains. And he laments. Ya asafa ala Yusuf. Oh, my grief over Yusuf. But at the same time, and you see, these things are not contradictory. You can grieve You can be in pain, you can be in anguish, you can be anxious, you can be depressed, but simultaneously you can have hope in Allah. What does he say? He's lost now, not one, not two, not three, three sons. Ya bani yadhhabu fatahassasu mi Yusuf wa akhihi. My sons, go, look for Yusuf. Try and release Binyamin. Talk to Yehuda. Wala tayasu min rawhillah. Never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Asallahu ay ya'tiyani bihim jami'a. I have hope in Allah that Allah will bring back not one, not two, but all three of my sons. On the one hand, he grieves to the point that he loses his eyesight. But on the other hand, he tells us how to be optimistic when the entire environment is pessimistic. It's simply this, that nothing is beyond the power of Allah. لا تيأس من روح الله إنه لا ييأس من روح الله إلا القوم الكافرون. Now we come to the central and the most important message that I want to share with you, brothers. Because stories are many, lectures are many, details are many. But if we don't do what needs to be done, then we will go nowhere, slowly. The Ummah has been through a very difficult period in the last 2 years. We all know. And people say, unity, unity, unity. I always say, tongue in cheek, on everything we disagree. On everything we disagree. But the one thing on which we agree is that we are disunited. Anywhere you go in the world, everyone laments the same thing. Oh, we're disunited, we're disunited. That's why we got the numbers, 2 billion, we got the wealth. But we are sitting ducks, man. So, how do we become united? By putting the word Manchester in front. No chance. How do we become united? See, unity doesn't come from the top down. It's not global leaders that will unite and then we'll all unite. Unity happens from the bottom up. So I always say this. If husband and wife are not united, then the house is not united. If a house is not united, then families are not united. If families are not united, then the society is not united. If the society is not united, the community is not united. If the community is not united, the ummah will never be united. Unity starts from the bottom up. And what does unity start with? Forgiveness. Brothers, think, man. Your brother steals your varso, you don't want to forgive him, you don't want to forgive his son, you don't want to forgive his grandson, you don't want to see his great-grandson also. Over some pounds, right? Here, your own brothers connived. They snatched you from the lap of your father when you were a small child. They threw you to the bottom of a well. You're a son of a Nabi. You get sold off as a slave. You get accused of adultery. You languish in prison. Now you're sitting on the throne of Egypt and those same brothers come with their begging bowls. What would we have done? What would we have done? We would have done what the selfish nafs would demand of us. You come as beggars, today I take retribution. But no, you see, Yusuf alayhi salam was a man with a vision. He could have taken revenge. He was in a position to take revenge. But what would he have achieved by taking revenge? He had a nation to save. He had a people to lead out of 7 years of drought towards 7 years of prosperity. Look at the words. Look at the words. أَإِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ يُوسُفُ. It seems like you are Yusuf. Just visualize. You're sitting on the throne. You've got power. You've got authority. You've got might. By your one indication that person's life can come to an end. You and I, if we were able to restrain ourselves from doing anything, we would fail in restraining ourselves with our tongue. We would have said, oh, now you realize. Ana Yusuf wa hadha akhi. Yeah, I'm Yusuf and this is my brother Binyamin. Look at the words of humility. He could have said, you see where I am? Where are you? You threw me to the bottom of the well. See where I came? No. قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. I'm only sitting on this kursi because Allah has been kind to me. قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. Today you get one promotion, a job. See? Ana, me. The man is sitting on the throne of Egypt. And these people are there with begging bowls. The very people who dropped him to a well, who separated him from his father. His own blood I mentioned to one brother, forgive your brother. He said, I can forgive a stranger, I can't forgive him, his blood. But Yusuf alayhi salam didn't say, well, no, you know, this is what you did now. No, قَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا. Allah blessed me. Then he shares with them the recipe, which is a recipe for us. What was Yusuf alayhi salam's recipe of success from the bottom of the well to the throne of Egypt? إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. If you have taqwa and you persevere. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. If you have taqwa and you persevere, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah will never let your efforts go to waste. And that principle holds true today. That no matter what life throws at you, no matter what pothole you hit in the life, the road of life, no matter what obstacle or hurdle you have to overcome, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. Be conscious of Allah, be conscious of Allah and persevere, persevere. Hold the path. Remain disciplined, remain focused. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. إِنَّمَا عَلْ عُسْرِ يُسْرًا. After difficulty, ease will definitely come. Now look at the big-heartedness of Yusuf alayhi salam. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Don't worry. It's all sorted. All forgiven. Not only do I forgive you, يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. I make dua to Allah to forgive you. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Then he makes... So, he doesn't rebuke them. Not one word of rebuke. Right? Then he doesn't show off that I've made it to the throne. He thanks Allah. Then he forgives them. لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ. Then he makes dua to Allah. That, oh Allah, you also forgive them. And then look at it, the cherry on the top. He makes an excuse for them. مِن بَعْدِ أَن نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. You know, my brothers, when shaitan just came between me and my brother, so, you know, they got a little misled and something happened. It's in the past. It's over. We close the chapter. We move forward. Today, even if you forgive, you don't want to stop your bayan about what they did to you. Now, let me tell you, Maulana. Listen, you must understand the story. One brother, he told me, I went to try and mediate. Maulana, come with 3 hours. You must hear my version of events. Minal bidaya ila nihaya, from beginning to end. From beginning to end. I say, if I send me voice note, I'll listen to it on times two. Yusuf alayhi salam, close the chapter. Close the chapter. Min ba'di an nazaghash. No need to go into... You're the one who dropped me in the well. You're the one who put the fake blood on the clothes. You're the one who lied to father. No, it's over. Close the chapter. Close the chapter. You see, if you can't forgive, you won't prosper. Because you'll all the time be carrying the baggage. When you forgive for the pleasure of Allah, not because you want that person to appreciate, nor because you want that person to reciprocate. Even if that person doesn't appreciate or they don't return the favor, when you forgive for the pleasure of Allah, you free yourself from the shackles of the baggage. And today the psychologists tell you that forgiving is liberating. You liberate yourself. Hell, man, today you find people. 30 years, the mother-in-law is in the grave, the daughter-in-law still don't want to forgive. Aye, nay. What she did to me. You know, I won't mention the name, but there's one great alim in South Africa. He's passed on now, and maybe people heard his name. So one day somebody asked him, you know, you such a great alim came from, did somebody in your ancestry do something special? So he narrated a story, an amazing story. He said, my father, when my grandfather passed away, my uncle chowed the warso. Now, my father thought to himself, okay, either I will fight with my brother and we'll fight for generations, right? It'll go to court, lawyers. And I'm not in any way justifying that you must do somebody down. Not at all. I mean, it's a very serious crime. And if somebody wants to claim his haq, he's entitled to that. I'm just making a point. That to what end? You know, to what end? How long do you continue? So, at some point he said, I forgive my brother for the pleasure of Allah. Now the people of the community came to him and said, what happened between you and your brother? He said, what happened is between me, my brother, and Allah, it's over. It's over. You don't need to know. Don't come and poke your nose in what's not your business. Today, if you feel aggrieved, yeah, and somebody comes to you, he just needs to prompt you. He just needs to prompt you and then you start. Let me tell you what they did. You see, this is how it is, and this is how it is. No, nothing. Through the barakah of him forgiving his brother over that inheritance issue, Allah blessed him with such a child. Allah blessed him with such a child. It's not an excuse for his brother. I have a friend. MashaAllah, he's got a business. He did well. So one day he told me, Maulana, make dua. I had some savings and I've invested it in some business project with some partners. And I'm hoping that if this project does well, then that will be my, what we call in English, nest egg. You know, so I can retire and that will be what I will live off. Allah give barakat. After 1 year, I met him. Brother was very depressed, very angry. These business partners did him down. Money gone. Whole life savings. And he told me, I'm busy with this lawyer and that advocate and I'm taking them to court. And, you know, rather I should have gone into business with non-Muslims. Muslims do this. I knew these people my whole life. Childhood friends. I never expected them to do this to me. Etc., etc. Anyway, I gave him some nasihat, gave him some himmat. I carried on. Sometime later, I met him. I tell him, how's the court case going? So he tells me, I've withdrawn the case. I said, why? He said, Maulana, you know, it was my life saving, right? And I was really hurt. And I wanted to fight for what was rightfully mine. But what was happening is, whilst we're fighting the case, now every day the papers are coming, his lawyer, my lawyer, I'm reading the lies, I'm reading the accusations, I'm reading the excuses, my temperature is rising, I'm getting irritable with the wife, I'm shouting at the children, my existing business is suffering because I'm not focusing, I'm not concentrating, I'm sitting in my business but I'm thinking of that case, I'm thinking of what they did to me, I'm thinking of how I'm going to get back at them, I'm sitting with my wife, she's talking, I'm not listening because my mind is there, my children are playing, my grandchildren are playing, I'm not enjoying. I said, is it worth it? No, let it go, for the pleasure of Allah, let it go. He said, I'm happier now, a couple of years down the line, Allah has blessed him with much more than what he had lost. Allah has blessed him with much more than what he has lost, and he had his peace of mind. So to what end? One day I was mentioning this point. Thursday nights in our masjid, we have a bit of a zikr majlis, and then I was mentioning this point. So one very good friend, he said, Maulana, me, I don't forgive. What is mine is mine. So I was giving an example. I said, you know, those who go for Umrah Hajj, on a Friday, to get into the haram is difficult, right? To get in early, and then you get Baji, he'll come in late, and then he's trying to squeeze in between two people, even though there's no gap there, but he squeezes in. Then you make the mistake of standing up to go and put your Quran Sharif on the shelf, or to go and get a glass of Zamzam, and your spot is gone. So I was just talking about, you see, you have to ask yourself the question, and I quoted this incident of the one murid asked his sheikh, that who is a buzruk? So he said, go to that masjid and you'll find somebody there making dhikr and from behind smack him and then see how he reacts. Right? So this guy came to the masjid and he saw this Hazratji making dhikr. He came from behind, he smacked him. So the Hazrat just twitched. He just twitched like this and then he carried on with dhikr. So after everything was over and Hazratji was walking out, this murid came to him and said, Hazrat, maaf kar jo, but you know what? I just did it because my sheikh told me. But can you explain to me, you never even turn around to see who smacked you. So look at the answer he gave, right? Whether it's a true story or not, I don't know. It's an anecdote with a lesson behind it. So the Hazrat says, when you smacked me, I got angry. Who's this person out of nowhere smacking me? Then I thought to myself, if I'm going to turn around, I'm going to see him. When I see him, I'm going to argue with him. If he argues back with me, I'm going to hit him. If I hit him, maybe he'll hit me back. Then I'll know who it is and I'll have lifelong animosity. Ah, he's not worth it. Let me get out of my zikr. It's not worth all the wrestle. So I was quoting this anecdote. I was zikr majlis and I said, so if you go to the haram and the guy stole your place, shut up, bhai. Never mind. I'll go and sit on the marble. You sit on the carpet. What will I lose? This man's hand went up immediately. Ah, I disagree with you. No. What is yours is yours. I will never. So I said, okay. No, you're right. I mean, if it's your spot, no one can force you to relinquish it, right? So, but I asked him a question and I said, see, now you go back and he refuses to move. What are you going to do? To what end? My question is, to what end do you fight for what is yours? I'm just using a simple example. So you were sitting there from 9 o'clock in the morning. You put your red rumal there, your musalla there. You sat on it. Now at some point you were feeling thirsty. You went to get Zamzam. They took your place. Now you come back And you say, no, you came here 11:30. I'm here from 9:00. I'm holding my wuzu like no man's business. And you want to take my spot. I would also get irritated, right? But now, if my argument is, if at that moment you fight with him, the guard comes, he doesn't know who's right, who's wrong. You don't know the language, he kicked both of you out of the haram. Or you spoil your whole mood now over the fight for the spot that there's no enjoyment in your Jummah Salah. To what end? Because I've seen this. The person will come and he'll fight. And that person will be just so obstinate saying, not your house, Allah's house. There's no timeshare here. There's no reservation here. There's no pre-booking here. You stood up to get Zamzam Taflak. My spot. So I tell him, you know what I would do? If I would look for a space on the marble. So he said, but Maulana, what if there's no space on the marble? I said, then what I'll do? I'll come and sit right in front of him. He won't be able to make sense. I would be standing there. But I won't fight with him. I won't fight with him. And that's the thing. No one is saying give up what is yours. If it's your haq, it's your haq. But to what end do you continue fighting for it? Yusuf alayhi salam could have taken revenge from his brothers, but to what end? It would have consumed his time and energy. He had a nation to save. And that's the same example we see in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Those people who put him in the valley of Abu Talib for 3 years where they had to eat leaves, where he had to hear Fatima radiallahu anha cry because she was hungry. So much that her cries would echo in the valley. Those women, those people who dropped Zainab from the camel and she aborted her baby. Those people who killed Sumayya and who dragged Bilal radiallahu anha across the burning sands of Arabia. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with an army that was 10,000 strong, he could have taken revenge, but if he had taken revenge, the ummah would not have prospered in the way that it prospered. He had a ummah to build. He had a nation to save. So today, we say we want to liberate the oppressed people, but we can't liberate ourselves from the baggage that we have with the fellow brother sitting next to you in the same surf of the masjid. You can't forgive your spouse. You can't forgive your brother. You can't forgive your parent. You can't forgive your fellow musalli. You can't forgive your fellow Muslim. Then you say, unity, unity. It's hypocrisy for us to blame the global leaders. They are blameworthy. But unity won't start from them. It needs to start from us. And we can only have unity if there's forgiveness. And we can only have forgiveness if there is humility. And I conclude on that. Look at the humility of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. The dua that he makes. Fatir as-samawati wal-ard. Allah, you are the creator of the heavens and earth. I am no one. Tawaffani muslima. Let me die as a Muslim. The kursi of Egypt, the position of Egypt, everything means nothing. Let me die as a Muslim. Wal-haqni bis-salihin. And join me in the akhirah with those who are pious. Doesn't even consider himself pious. Even though he's a Nabi, son of a Nabi, grandson of a Nabi, great-grandson of a Nabi. But Allah says, man tawada'a lillah, rafa'ahu Allah. When you humble yourself because of Allah, Allah will elevate you. Allah will elevate you. Yusuf alayhi salam had humility. His humility led to forgiveness. His forgiveness led to greatness. It's the same recipe. It's for us, whether we want to digest and implement or not. May Allah grant me and all of us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa sallamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allah for the opportunity. From Nurul Islam to Nurul Islam. Allahumma hadina fi man hadayt. Wa afina fi man afayt. Wa tawallana fi man tawallayt. وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت وقنا واصرف عنا برحمتك شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك إنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عديت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت نستغفرك اللهم ونتوب إليك اللهم لك الحمد حمدا دائما مع دوامك ولك الحمد حمدا خالدا مع خلودك ولك الحمد حمدا لا منتهى له دون علمك ولك الحمد حمدا لا منتهى له دون مشيتك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان وجعلنا من الراشدين المهديين اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم أصلح لنا ديننا الذي هو عصمة أمرنا وأصلح لنا دنيانا التي فيها معاشنا وأصلح لنا آخرتنا التي إليها معادنا واجعل الحياة زيادة لنا في كل خير واجعل الموت راحة لنا من كل شر ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم أصلح أحوال المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المظلومين المستضعفين في كل مكان يا أرحم الراحمين خاصة في غزة خاصة في غزة اللهم عجل بنصرهم يا قوي يا عزيز يا متين اللهم أرنا فيهم عجائب قدرتك اللهم إنا نسألك من كل خير ما سألك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك وحبيبك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المسلم المستعان وعليك البلاغ. سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله.